Hey, it's Jared Gilcher, college and equipping pastor here at Faith Bible Church. As you probably noticed, college sermons are no longer included on this podcast, but you can still listen to them online at fbchurch.org/sermons. Or you can subscribe to our college sermon podcast by going to fbchurch.org/podcast and following the links to subscribe on either your Apple or your Android device.
The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3 all the way through verse 11. If you'll grab your copies of the scripture or look at the screen there behind me, follow along as I read. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for this opportunity to come and assemble together and be together as we really are. In reality, we are one, we are unified, we are all in Christ, participating together in grace. And I thank you for this opportunity to come together and picture that union as we sit under your word. We need you desperately to do a work in us this morning that we cannot do. I cannot create life with my words. I cannot change hearts with anything that I say. Only you can do that. We need you to do that. And so we ask that you would, we plead that you would do in our hearts and lives what only you can, that you would create in us today a love for one another that comes from a knowledge, a true knowledge of you, who you are, that we would be able to, as a body, as one, live together in unity and fruitfulness and righteousness. We pray for those this morning that are hurting. They're here right now, and maybe people know what's going on, and maybe people don't know what's going on in their life and in their hearts. They're hurting. I pray that you would encourage them with your word this morning. I pray that you'd give them hope, that they would see where we're headed, that would give them hope that transcends their situation and circumstance. I pray for those this morning that are in conflict with others in the body. Maybe they've exalted themselves, or maybe they are the victim of someone else exalting themselves, and there's disunity and discord. Father, I pray today that you would convict hearts and that you would help us see your desire for us as we live together in the church. All of this we pray for your glory, for your praise, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A few years ago, my wife bought a poetry book and decided that it would be a good idea to read poetry together before we went to bed. It's a nice idea. I can't Remember, was it John Donne? Yeah, the poetry of John Donne. Okay? It's highly charged poetry, very romantic poetry. And that was her idea. We'll read these. It would be a nice thing to sit in bed together and read poetry. And it would just be a nice romantic thing to do together. Except for, I don't understand what this guy's saying at all. Like, not at all. So she would read the poetry, and she would go, "Did you hear what he just said? Did you get that? Did you? Oh, this is so wonderful." Be like, yeah, that's great. Can I go to sleep now? Not really understanding what you're saying, honey. She loves poetry. She's very poetic. I'm not so much. I don't understand what they're saying most of the time. But she could feel what the poet was trying to communicate, and it was powerful. It was wonderful to her. I got to tell you that's exactly how I feel a lot of times when I hear the word of God read. Or we talk about it, and especially, I got to tell you, especially if you've ever prepared teaching or preaching, as you go through and you just kind of get into a passage and you're in it every day and you're just, your mind is just immersed in it and your heart is immersed in it, you get so, like, it is so wonderful and so powerful and so, it's just, you want everybody to see it. You want everybody to feel it. And so sometimes I get accused of yelling when I'm preaching. People say, you know, you're too loud. You're yelling at me. But really all it is just this excitement for what the word is saying. And I want you to see it. I want you to get it. And I understand sometimes you go, I don't really, I'm not catching it. Well, we would be misunderstanding the passage this morning if we did not make the point that this passage is full of emotion. As the Apostle Paul writes the prayer in verse 9 through 11, this is an emotionally charged prayer that he prays. Verse number 8, right before we get into the section of scripture we're going to look at, verse 9 through 11, verse 8, look at this again with me. For God is my witness, he says, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You can't read that without emotion. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Think about what he's saying there. He is saying, I have desire for you. I want something for you. I am yearning for you. And this yearning I have is the same yearning that Christ Jesus himself has for you. Wow. And this should be all of us as shepherds of our families and of our ministries, all of this, we should take a lesson from this. It says, my desire for you is the same desire that Christ Jesus has for you. Can I say that about those that I shepherd? That what I want for them is really what Christ wants for them. And my feeling, my desire for them, my aim for them is Christ's aim for them. That is the emotion that permeates this prayer. If you read the epistles, it's really important to pay attention to the thanksgiving and prayer at the beginning of the letter. Many times, you won't find it always in the same form, but many times there's a thanksgiving and prayer at the beginning of an epistle, and that thanksgiving and prayer will bathe the entire letter. It will give the entire letter its direction and focus. And so this is really important that we catch what is going on in this passage this morning, because it will affect, it will cover really the entire letter with its focus and with its direction. This is a summary, really, of what Paul is wanting in the book or in the letter to the Philippians. This is a summary of what he wants for them, which he will flesh out with the remaining chapters of the letter. He's told them already in verse 4 that he prays for them. He makes his prayer for them with joy. And now in verse 9, he gets to the content of that prayer. I like how the NASB translates it, because it's actually following the Greek pretty closely. It says, "And this I pray." He's already said, I pray for you, and you get down to verse 9, and he highlights that he's about to give you the content by saying, "And this I pray." This is what I pray for you. He wants you to catch it. So look there, verse 9. "And this I pray." What do you pray? "This I pray, that your love may abound even more and more." Real quick, you can't pass by this. This is really important. The fact that he prays for their love to grow or abound more and more points to the fact that something supernatural has happened with these people. He says, "I want your love to abound more and more," indicating that they have love. And that can't be passed by, because love does not come naturally to us. We don't love one another naturally. Did you know that? Are we aware of that? I think we all should be going like this. We don't love each other naturally. Have you ever, this is silly, have you ever sat down to play Monopoly over Thanksgiving with your family? We were talking about that last night. We had a couple over, and we were talking about playing games with your family at Thanksgiving. They were talking about the knockdown, drag out fights, you know, that you have over. I have sat with grown men over a Monopoly, and I've seen the whole board being flipped over. Grown men! Like, how in the world do you do that rationally, reasonably? It's a game. But that's exactly where we live. My money, my properties, my agenda, my plan, my strategy. This is mine, all mine. And you all need to get on my page. That's how we live. We laugh about Monopoly, but the sad thing is that actually, it's not just limited to a board game. That is actually a wonderful picture of how we live our lives. It's all mine. It's mine. My dreams, my agenda, my wants, my desires, my money, my stuff. It's all mine, and you all better get on my page. That's the only way we can have peace, is if you will all come to where you agree with me, because I'm the center of my world and I should be the center of yours as well. That's what's natural to us. That's how we live. And in the church, it is disastrous. What a wonderful point here that he's talking to people who have been changed by the grace of God. They have been given love, which is not natural to them. It's been created in them through Christ Jesus. I was speaking to the teenagers the other night about Ephesians 3:14-21. Remember that prayer? Paul says, I bow my knee to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you power to be strengthened by his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love. That you may comprehend with all the saints what is the height and breadth and length and depth, that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. surpasses knowledge. That is what has been given to us. It is supernatural. That type of love, by the way, is not just something we possess. It is something that grows. It is something that is meant to abound. The love here doesn't have an object. In other words, it doesn't say that your love for God or love for his word would grow or love for others. The context gives you the indication that it's talking about love for one another. But all of those would be true, right? You can't disconnect those things. They're all connected. He wants their love for one another to abound even more and more. He does give some specific description here of this love in the next phrase. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound even more and more with knowledge." Again, the NASB says real knowledge, I believe. "That your love may abound even more and more with real knowledge and all discernment." These two words, knowledge and discernment, just like the English words, they overlap in the Greek. There's a lot of overlap. The knowledge here isn't, again, this, you've heard this before, this is not just knowing about something, this is not just having the facts and having all of the information, but it is an experiential knowing. Later on in the book, he's going to talk about to know Christ, that how his greatest objective is to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. That's speaking to this knowledge, real knowledge. The word for discernment, this is the only time in the New Testament that this word, this specific word, is used. But it's used many times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, to mean wisdom or understanding, living in an understanding way. It would be right or good to translate it as deep insight. You could even add the word moral insight, deep moral insight. It says, "I want your love to abound even more and more with real knowledge and deep insight." We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a moment when we get to some of the implications of this passage. But it is important to note here that love, true love, is cultivated by real knowledge. If you boast, we just sang about this. What a timely song. If you boast in your knowledge, if you boast in what you know, if you boast in how much you understand, and yet your knowledge and your understanding doesn't produce love, then you know nothing. Then your knowledge is pointless. The goal is never just to accumulate more knowledge. There's always to cultivate love for one another. And Paul says, "I want your love to grow even more and more with real knowledge and deep insight." So that, look at the next phrase, "so that you may approve what is excellent." So that you may discern or test those things that are excellent. Be able to see clearly. I think the most helpful thing I could do to help you understand what's being said here is to contrast it with another time, in fact, the only other time in the New Testament, Paul uses this exact phrase, in Romans chapter 2. If you have the ability, if not, just listen. But if you have the ability, turn over to Romans chapter 2. And look, starting in verse 17. There's a lot of parallel here with what Philippians is saying and what Paul's going to say in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 2. He's talking to the Jewish people. Look at verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, listen, and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. If that's how you see yourself, talking to the Jewish people. Verse 21. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? While you who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He talks to the Jewish people and he says, you see yourself as someone who knows the will of God because you have the law. You're instructed from the law. You see yourself as someone who is able to approve what is excellent. You know the law. You have the right information. You have the right knowledge, quote unquote. You're able to tell the difference between right and wrong for everyone else. You can approve what is excellent. But you who say what's right and wrong, you yourself are guilty of breaking the same law that you uphold. What Paul is talking about in Philippians is contrasted with what's being talked about in Romans. Because this is not knowledge for knowledge's sake. This is real knowledge. This is deep insight that is coupled and joined with true love. The product of that, love and real knowledge and discernment, that love that can see, the product of that is what he talks about in the very next phrase. Look at it there. It says, this I pray, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. And so, for the purpose of, why is all that important? For the purpose of, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word pure there, again, translated, I think, in the NASB as sincere. Talking about pure motives. Living with others with pure motives. What is the product of love with real knowledge and deep insight? The product is that you will be able to prove what is excellent, that you will be able to make the right decisions, you will be able to see clearly, to act rightly, and the product of that is sincerity, living with sincerity, unfeigned love, not faking it, but living in relationship, really, truly loving one another. So that you may be pure and blameless. Simply, without offense. This could be either passive or active. In other words, it could be living in a way where you are not offending others or living without offense yourself. Or living in such a way where others do not stumble over you. Can your life be characterized as one that is pure, sincerely motivated? Sincerely motivated and without offense. The only way to achieve this is for your love to abound with real knowledge and deep insight. He gives a description of that day. He says that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He aims at where we're headed. And he says you ought to live with sincerity and without offense until or for the day of Christ. In that day, we will be pure, we will be blameless, and so we ought to be living that way as we head that way. More on that in just a second. And then he describes the fruit of the life that is pure and blameless. He says, being filled, having been filled, pointing to the completion of it, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. I think what's being pictured here is a harvest. Most of the time when we hear the word fruit, we talk about bearing fruit, but this is talking about the completion of it. It's a harvest. In the day of Christ, we will be pure and blameless, and we will be harvested, and the fruit that is harvested, we will be filled with fruit that is characterized by righteousness. And this isn't just talking about right standing, although that's included. It's not just talking about right standing with God. It is talking about righteous behavior, right living with one another. We will stand before Christ, pure and blameless, sincere and without offense, being filled with fruit that is characterized by righteous living with one another. It is important how we live together. It is important how we treat one another. It is important the motives of our heart. It is important that we cause no offense. It is not a small deal when we have offense in our life or we're causing offense in others. It is not a small matter. Not something that can just be brushed over. Because we are headed to the day of Christ, where our fruit will be examined. Did you know there's a judgment for us still? And we have escaped the wrath of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we are still headed for a judgment where Christ will examine. He will judge our fruits. And Paul says we will stand before him having fruit, being filled with fruit that is righteous. How is this possible? Through Jesus Christ. So it's not through our effort. It's not through some natural means. We've already talked about that. I don't have the natural means. I don't have the natural resource to create this type of living. But Christ does. And this is his intent. This is his desire for us. Paul says, I desire for you what Christ desires for you. And this is it. That this is how you would live. And he's not just giving you the command, he's actually giving you the ability to do it through him. And then the last phrase, to the glory and praise of God. All of this is aiming at the glory and praise of God. I can't love like I'm supposed to love. I don't have it in me.
Have you ever gone from a message? Every once in a while, there'll be a message or somebody will say, you need to, you know, just like I'm doing today, you need to love one another. And in my heart, I just want to say, I can't. I tried. It's not working. I mean, I do pretty well until I actually get up from my seat and get to the back door. And then there's this person there that's unreasonable. And they didn't hear the message the way I heard it, you know. They're not loving me, so I can't love them. I can't do it. I tell my kids all the time, because you'll hear this in Sunday school from time to time. I'm not in our Sunday school, but every once in a while you'll hear in Sunday school, you know, you should share, children. You should share. I tell my daughters, just yell out to the teacher. If you hear them say that, just say, I can't. I tried. It doesn't work. I want my toys. They should share for sure, but not me. That's the way we live. It's not, we can't love. We can't love. You know, I can't love others the way I should. I can't really know the way I should. My senses are darkened by sin. I am spiritually blind in and of myself. I think I see clearly, but I don't. All of this is produced by God because it is all for His glory. When I throw up my hands and say, I can't, that's good. You can't. You need to understand that. But if you don't follow that up with Christ can and Christ will. Do you know, you might be sitting here this morning and you say, but there's no way we can resolve this problem we have. There's some deep issues. There's no way we can resolve this. You're right. But Christ can and Christ will. Because that is His desire for you. See, Paul prays, very important, Paul prays what he knows is the will of God for your life and for the life of these Philippian believers. He's already said that in verse 6. I am confident of this, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will complete it till the day of Christ. He knows this is God's desire and will. And so he prays a prayer he knows will be answered. And this is why, as a shepherd, as a dad, as someone who cares about people, I look at my motives and I say, am I yearning for these people with the desires of Jesus Christ? Am I wanting for them what Christ wants for them or what I want for them? Examine my motives, examine my reasons, and then I take confidence with me because I know that this is what He desires for them, not what I want. And He's going to complete it. He's going to do it. If you're shepherding someone, if you are a dad or you're a shepherd, you're a growth group leader, you look and you say, well, I don't know if we're headed in the right direction. He will accomplish this. Take hope. It's sure. He will do it. In the remaining few moments, just have a few minutes. I want to just give you several implications. In the outline, I don't like outlines. I don't know why I even put an outline in the way they do, but implications, okay? I should get better. I know I should get better at that. Implications. So there is much to be applied, but let's look first at implications, okay? What are the implications for our lives? Some of this I've already said, but we need to end with this. This is important. What are the implications of the text we just read? First, or one of those implications, is that love must be cultivated by real knowledge. Love is not love. Love is not love. that is not cultivated by real knowledge. There's a lot of people that want to emphasize love, right? We wouldn't do that at Faith Bible, but some of us do. This idea that somehow we can love without real knowledge and discernment, without truth. Do you know we can't love without truth? If you say you love someone and yet you live with them in sin, or you sin against them, you cannot truly say you are loving that person. That seems really simple, but it's really, really important. Love requires, true love requires real knowledge and discernment. Love will affect how we live with others. Love without truth, love without knowledge, it isn't love. It's just sentimental, blurry, confusing. Love requires real knowledge. On the other side of that, real knowledge is proven by the fact that it cultivates love. Love requires knowledge, but on the other side, real knowledge is proven by the fact that it cultivates love. I said this earlier, but we focus on accumulating knowledge and information, and the product of that should always be more love. And if it's not, then you're not learning anything. We talk to the seminary guys on a weekly basis. They're up there pounding away, studying hard, learning Greek, opening systematic theologies, just drinking it in. It's wonderful stuff. But if all of that doesn't produce love, then it's for nothing. And I feel sorry for a church where a guy goes knowing systematic theology and Greek and Hebrew and all of those things, and he has not abounding love. As much as I feel bad for the congregations who have a guy who talks about love all the time and he doesn't really know, we need both. Another implication. This is off of that one, but this is important. Being right is not the goal. Being right is not the goal. Nobody's throwing anything at me, I don't think. I don't see anybody with. This is important. Being right is not the goal. Being righteous is the goal. And that requires love, cultivated by real knowledge. It's a lot of people that like to be right. They can approve what is excellent. But that doesn't produce righteousness. Remember Romans 2. Approving what is excellent doesn't by itself produce righteousness. Only if it is coupled with love. Next implication. What we will be, should have a profound impact on how we live right now. What we will be. As we look to the day of Christ, it says we will be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. That should affect how we think and how we live right now. I put this off to the side, and this is something I say, and it works here. Where we are headed should be where we are headed. Where we are going
Where we are headed should be where we are headed. Right? It doesn't make sense to head in the opposite direction and think that we are heading for the day of Christ in purity and blamelessness. Where we are headed should be the direction we're headed, even now. We talk, if you've been here for the last few months and you've been awake, okay, so if you've been here for the last few months and you've been paying attention at all, you have heard about the initiatives, the strategic initiatives that we're moving forward. We've looked back at the past where we've been, now we're looking forward at where we're going. We have these strategic initiatives. And you say, well, I maybe don't understand everything that we're doing. This is what we're doing. All of those strategic initiatives with all of their plans, all of them are created with the hopes of creating and producing love that abounds with real knowledge and discernment so that we together can approve what is excellent, so that we can be pure and blameless together in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed. That's where we're going. Because that is where we're going. It's so important that we live together as a body, as a church. We live together today in light of who we are and where we're headed. So it's important that you test. This is a little bit of application here, but it's important that you test your motives. What are your motives? Am I living with sincerity and without offense? In my family, am I living with pure motives and blamelessness in my family and in my church? This prayer that Paul prays is a community prayer. He's not just praying for individuals, although that's implied, right? That has implications for the individual. But his prayer is for the body. Our holiness, our sanctification, our progress, our growth is community business. We're in this together. Your holiness and your sanctification and your growth is my business, and mine is yours. You say, well, I was saved by grace, not by works. Yes, but grace, saving grace, has as its goal always holiness. You've heard that phrase, and we don't like this phrase. We don't like this phrase, and there's a reason why. But you'll hear this phrase, well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know that we usually use that phrase, or people usually use that phrase, really to be self-centered. God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. Isn't that wonderful? God loves me and I love me. God has a plan for my life. I have a plan for my life. And isn't it great? He's on the same page as I am. That's how most people mean that. And so we don't use that phrase. But you know, I was thinking about this last couple of weeks. I thought, you know, that phrase isn't incorrect. God does love us. And he does have a wonderful plan for our lives. And that plan is holiness. God does love us, and he does have a plan for our life, and that plan is to stand before him one day in purity and blamelessness, being filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's his plan for your life. And so if your idea or your thought of his plan for your life doesn't jive with that, you might want to recheck. You might want to recheck that plan that you think God has for your life. Last implication. And that last phrase is so important. To the praise and glory, or to the glory and praise of God. None of this is done from our own means and in our own strength or from our own resources, because it is all to the glory of God.
When we stand at the day of Christ and our fruit is examined and we are shown to be pure and blameless, it's not because of us, but it's all for His glory and praise. Isn't it exciting to be a part of what God is doing? It should be. If you read this and you're like me with the poetry, and you're like, I just don't get it. Oh, I pray that you would, because it's glorious, it's wonderful, it's powerful. I would sit down with this. If you're not picking up the excitement of this and the wonder of it, I would sit down and even reread it this afternoon. God, help me see what your plan for us is. Help me see what your intent and your desire for us is as a body. If you're here this morning and you are stuck, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. There are some of us here this morning that are stuck. We've been stuck in the same place, going around the same circle. Cling to the promises found here. That is, He's heading us somewhere. Enlist the help of those in your community. Enlist the help of those here to help spur you on, to help strengthen you. If you're here this morning and you have offense with someone else in here, did you know that's what happens even here? You have offense with someone, that there's a hurt relationship, it's not right. Cling and embrace your identity in Christ and pursue reconciliation. Because we're headed for glory. And that's where we should be headed together. It's not a small issue. It's huge. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. I thank you for the reality that we are headed for a day where we will stand before Christ and we will be pure and blameless, filled with righteousness. And that fruit is being manifested even now as we live together, and it should be. I pray that we would, as Paul prayed, that we would grow even more and more in our love for one another with real knowledge. Not knowledge that puffs up, not knowledge that makes proud, but real knowledge. That we would know Christ. Christ who humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was crucified for us, that we would know his humility, that we would know the power that brought him from the dead, that we would know the fellowship of suffering, life for his sake. Pray that that would be the knowledge that we possess. That our knowledge and our discernment would grow with our love, and that the fruit of that would be all for your glory and praise. I pray for us that you would do a work that only you can do. We thank you for it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.